You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. We're going to begin a series of lectures about the attributes of God. Now, the attributes of God are simple. It's who God is and what God does, and God does what God is, so that we attribute to God divine things, divine works that only the Creator, the one eternal God, can do. So we're not talking about creation, the attributes of man, but rather the attributes of God, what we attributed to him as God. So again, these attributes are who God is and what God does. So that God is love, therefore he acts lovingly. God is just, therefore God acts justly. God is merciful, therefore God acts mercifully. In these lectures, we will learn the close connection between who God is, his identity, and the works of God, so that we can clearly proclaim and articulate our faith in the true God. So you can describe and tell somebody, what type of a God is this? This is not a man-made God. This is not a figment of the imagination. This is the true God, the living God, because God is life, therefore he gives life. Now, John of Damascus, from the late 7th to the early 8th century, he once wrote in his piece on the Orthodox faith, saying this: God is without beginning, without end, perpetual and eternal, uncreated, immutable, invisible, untouchable, uncircumscribed, without boundaries, all-inclusive, all-comprehensive, exceeding all understanding, good, just, almighty, the creator of all created things, who contains all things, sees all things, provides for all, possesses all power, the judge of all, the one whom we know and confess. So this is how John of Damascus would say, this is the God that I believe in. This is who he is, and this is what he does, all connected together in these attributes of God. St. Augustine, from the mid-4th to the mid-5th centuries, he writes in his book on the Trinity, saying this: we will understand God if we can understand him as good, without qualification, great, without qualification, creator without needs, present without location, containing all things without physical appearance, everywhere complete without location, eternal without time, producing changes without undergoing change himself, and suffering nothing. And again, Saint Ambrose, who contemporary of Augustine, about the same time period in the late 4th century. In his work on faith, St. Ambrose writes, God by nature is uncompounded, joined to nothing, composed of nothing, to whom nothing happens by accident, but only possessing in his own nature that which is divine, enclosing all things, himself closed out of nothing, penetrating all things, himself never penetrable, everywhere complete, everywhere present at the same time, whether in heaven or on earth or in the depths of the sea, incapable of being seen or measured by our senses, to be followed only by faith and venerated in our religion. And when we talk about these attributes, we're not talking about the abstract, but we're talking about in the incarnation, the concrete. For Christ came, and when Christ was sent from the Father, he tells us, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. This is John 17, verse 3. So as we discuss the attributes of God, we are meditating upon who God has revealed himself to be for us. And as we learn who God is, we learn what God does. Since the beginning of our course, we have been talking about the foundational teachings of the Christian faith. We began by explaining what the study of theology is, that theology is the study of God and divine things. Now, of course, in the world, there are those four basic views of God, perspectives of God. So that you have monotheism, which teaches that there is one God, polytheism, which teaches that there are many gods, pantheism, which teaches that everything is God, that God is not distinct from creation. And then, of course, that fourth one is atheism, which teaches that there is no God. But make no mistake, all four of these are belief systems. They are a perspective on life that different individuals hold, how they view the created order of things, either with a creator or without. Now, in Psalm 14, it states this: "It is the fool who says in his heart that there is no God." Now, that's Psalm 14, verse 1. Likewise, Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." That's Psalm 19, verse 1. Now, Romans chapter 1 teaches us this at verse 20. "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." Now that's how the Apostle Paul describes this in chapter 1, verse 20. And again in chapter 2 of the same letter, Paul writes, "For when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them." Now that's Romans chapter 2, verses 14 through 15. Now here when Paul's talking about the law, specifically he is regarding the Torah of Moses, the instruction given to Moses, the Torah of God, the instruction of God, the revealed knowledge of who God is and what God does is also revealed to the prophets. So this is the instruction of God in the Old Testament scriptures. Now the Gentiles did not have these oracles of God, for it was the Jews, the people of Israel, who were the depository of God's written word. To take this knowledge, to rejoice in it, and teach it to an unbelieving world. Now thus we have discussed in the past that the two basic sources of understanding God and divine things are either natural knowledge, which Paul is saying here that the Gentiles have, and revealed knowledge, which comes to us through Moses and the prophets and the apostles in the New Testament scriptures. So that the same Holy Spirit who speaks through the mouth of the prophets speaks through the mouth of the apostles. And as we look at the complexity of creation, we can conclude that there is a creator. Now we get this from natural knowledge. However, this information again is limited. It is only through revealed knowledge that we come to understand who God truly is. Therefore, our discussion about God is based upon what he has revealed to us in his holy word. It gives to us true and right knowledge of him. The revealed knowledge of the Holy Scriptures teaches monotheism and rejects both polytheism and pantheism as false. Of course, if it teaches that there's a God, it, by default, rejects atheism. As we said before, the fool in his heart says that there is no God. But when we look at the revealed knowledge, here is where we learn about the attributes of God. Now, in creation again, from the knowledge that we have, this natural knowledge of the things that are created, we can ascertain that there is a creator. But we do not know if this creator is good. From our natural knowledge, we know that there is a one who has designed everything. But yet we do not know if the designer is holy and just. We do not know if he is merciful towards us. For these attributes of God are revealed to us in the written scriptures, so that we can know him, know the true living God who created all things. And only through revealed knowledge can one know that the God who created all things was incarnate, dwelt among us as a true man, suffered, was crucified, died, was buried, rose again from the dead, and ascended into heaven, in which he stands in our behalf as the advocate, the high priest. See, the subject of theology is the true knowledge of God, but this is not obtained by a mere observation of creation. Rather, the true knowledge of God comes to us in Jesus Christ. To know Jesus is to know God. So the purpose of studying theology is for the sake of obtaining faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ, through whom we have life, salvation, and the forgiveness of sins. We learned that God has chosen to reveal this knowledge through the use of messengers sent by him, in order to give us the correct understanding of who he is and what he has done for his creation and what he continues to do. For again, in the revealed knowledge, we learn the attributes of God. For in the days before the Holy Incarnation, God sent prophets to his people for the purpose of speaking his word. Through the words of the prophets, the voice of God was made known. In the first chapter of the epistle to the Hebrews, the author writes this: "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much more superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs." That's Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. You see, Jesus Christ has been revealed to us by the teaching of the apostles. Revealed to us that this man of Nazareth, born of the Virgin Mary, is the Son of God, begotten from all eternity. And as the Son, he makes God known to us. In John's Gospel, it states this: "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Now that's that's John's Gospel in the first chapter, verses 17 through 18. It was the prophets before Jesus who promised that he would come to save his people from their sins. Now after Jesus was crucified for our transgressions, he was raised for our justification. Because of Jesus dying in our place, we are justified, meaning declared righteous in God's sight. Our sins and our unrighteousness was accounted, reckoned, imputed, credited to be his. At the same time, his sinlessness and righteousness was accounted, reckoned, imputed, and credited to be ours as believers. Now, we cannot make ourselves righteous in God's sight by what we do. It is only through faith in the work of Jesus that we can be righteous before God. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in chapter 4 of his letter to the baptized in Rome. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but trusts in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works, saying, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin." Now that's the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 4, verses 4 through 8. You see, this message of salvation is for all the people of the world. And as the Lord sent the prophets to the Jews in the days before the crucifixion, after his resurrection, he sent the apostles to all nations, both Jews and Gentiles, to proclaim who God is and what God has done. So the Apostle Paul puts it this way in the fifth chapter of his second letter to the baptized in Corinth, writing this: "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Now that's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. You see, because people by nature cannot truly know God, he sent his prophets and apostles to reveal him to us. The perfect and complete revelation for us is in Christ Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. And as the prophets promised that Jesus would come, the apostles declared that he has come. And for posterity's sake, the message of the prophets and the apostles were written down. In these sacred scriptures of the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles, we have the certainty of who God is and what he has done for us. We can be sure that we are listening to the voice of God. In the collected writings of the Holy Bible, it is revealed to us that there is one true God. Deuteronomy 6:4 states, "Hear, O Israel, Yahweh, our God, Yahweh, is one. He has created all things." Psalm 124 states, "Our help is in the name of Yahweh, who made heaven and earth." That's Psalm 124, verse 8. Within the one God, there are three distinct persons: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The last chapter of Matthew states this: "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." Matthew 28, verse 19. He became man, suffered, and died for our sins and salvation. He has redeemed us. As chapter 2 in Titus says this, Paul writes, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." Now that's Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. "Through the power of his word, he sanctifies us, making us his holy people." And 1 Corinthians chapter 6 states, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Since there is only one true God, all other man-made concepts and ideas about the divine that contradict the clear teaching of the Holy Scripture are false and must be rejected. They are false gods and they lead to false worship. For there is only one absolute and supreme being. All false gods are nothing. They do not exist. They are idols, and they only exist in the imagination of man. So when somebody says to you, "I do not believe in God," you must ask the question, which God is it that you don't believe in? Because most likely, you don't believe in that God either. But we don't believe in man-made gods. Instead, we trust in the one true God who has revealed himself to us in the incarnation of the Son. The Apostle Paul writes concerning the idolatry of the Gentiles in his day, saying this in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence, and there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many quote-unquote gods and many quote-unquote lords, yet for us there is one God, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. However, not all possess this knowledge. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 4 through 7. Thus, the essence or being of God is total reality. He is not a concept or a figment of a person's imagination. Now, in our postmodern world, it has become common to talk about selective subjective realities. Thus, one person says that he does not believe in God, which is said to be true for that person, while another person says that he does believe in God, which is at the same time true for the second person. Now, the reality of God is not limited to the individual subjective reality of one person or another. The one true God transcends all perceived subjective reality. His reality is objective truth. Now, in Exodus chapter 3, we have the account of Moses receiving the divine name of God. Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations.'" Now that's Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. God's name is his essence and attributes as he has revealed himself to us in Holy Scriptures. For God is the one who is. God is I am, the one true being, the one true reality and essence. Now let's preview some of the attributes in which we will discuss in lectures to come. So that God is eternal. That means that he is without beginning or end. God is unchangeable or immutable. The Lord does not change. God is almighty, or we say omnipotent. God is present everywhere, or we say omnipresent. God is all-knowing. He knows all things. That is omniscient. God is holy. He is just. He is faithful. He is good. He is merciful. He is gracious. And he is love. And the Lord desires to be known and invoked as he has been made known to us in the revealed scriptures. For again, without the revealed knowledge of God, and only natural knowledge, we could not know that God was faithful, or that God is holy, or that he is merciful, or that he is eternal, or that he is gracious, or that he is love. We could only speculate, or we could only guess, or we could only take the attributes that we like and make the kind of God that we want. So that, for instance, you would say, my God is a God of love, and he never, ever punishes sin. Or you may have another version or imagination of a false God saying, my God is always holy, and he always punishes sin. But the Lord reveals to us who he truly is so that we could rest assured with these attributes, knowing that in Christ we see one who is holy, who is just, who in which perfect justice is met, and the judgment lays on him. And in Christ, therefore, we also see the one who is good and gracious and merciful and love. For in Christ we have the favor of God. See, the Lord desires to be known as he has revealed himself to us, who he is and what he does for us. Therefore, our knowledge of God directly informs our worship of him. Through the revealed teaching of the Bible, we know who God is and what his will is toward us. We know for sure that there is one mediator between man and God. He is Christ the Lord. For his sake, the Father is well pleased with us and hears our prayers when we pray in faith in him. Apart from faith in Christ, all other human attempts to please God are worthless and of no help. Apart from faith in Christ, we cannot please God. Apart from faith in Christ, we remain dead in our sin. Yet, in Christ, we are a new creation. In Christ, we have peace with God. We have direct access to the Father. Thus, the Spirit who dwells in the heart of the believer opens our lips to sing the praise of God. In faith, we can call upon God just as dear children ask help from their earthly fathers. In this course study, we will meditate upon the attributes of God as revealed to us in Holy Scripture. We will let these attributes inform our understanding of God and our understanding of our place in creation. For those who are in Christ are a new creation. Therefore, we will talk about the attributes of God as it is connected to the incarnation of Christ, who is God for us.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.